Okay, I believe I'm live here. If you are watching this, we're going to wait for about 2 minutes before we get this broadcast going. So you might want to just fast forward this if you're watching the video as a recording a little bit later. But I'm going to pause for just a moment or two here while I try to get everything set up and finalized. So. There is what I'm looking for. Okay. Those of you that are listening in, I apologize, but I'm just trying to figure out how to get all of this set up so people online will be able to watch me. I'm doing that right now. They've changed the whole interface with the Hangouts that we used to use, and so things have transformed again. And that's one thing you can count on with YouTube and with Google. They're always changing things happening. So I'm trying to catch up. I'm kind of lost. Here we go. Let me see if we've gone live on our web page. I believe we have. My wife checked that, make sure we're live. Refresh your page. You should be live. Is it showing up? Okay, we are there. There is a time lag, and so if you're trying to contact me or trying to figure out what's going on, that's part of the problem. Is normally there's a 30 to 45 second time lag from the time I'm talking till the time that you hear, and it gets broadcast in the different locations. So I'm going to do what I can here to move this right along. No one has actually joined, and I'm not quite sure why. The broadcast, I'm going to have to check into that. I think some things have changed on the setting to allow men to actually join me and have a discussion with me. So I apologize about that. I didn't realize they were going to do that, but all of this has taken place. So let me welcome you to this evangelism workshop. We kicked it off last week with a recording to kind of clue you in as to what's going to be taking place. I would assume most of you that are watching this have already seen our Clear Focus Evangelism recording and that webinar that was put on, and if not, I would encourage you to go and watch that. What we're going to be doing tonight is we're going to look at the B. Rice filter. Now, the B. Rice filter, let me kind of build it up a little bit for you if I can, all right? It can give you insights and clear discernment into ideas that sound right. But have you ever had those ideas you've heard that sound right, or maybe had them, and yet they just don't sit right with you? You don't quite know why. This B. Rice filter can often help you be able to detect where those problems are. And add to that, the B. Rice filter can also help you take an idea and tweak it to become life-changing, your own life, ministry changing, changing your ministry, and third, even world impacting. Now, that's a big bill, I know, but stick around. I think you'll find some help with this, and I hope as you tweak it, maybe you can even improve upon it and share that with me. So please understand, I'm not here to be the end-all of everything. I don't have all the answers, but I do have some insights that I hope will lead several of us to be able to work together, hence a workshop, to find some answers that will impact the world in a much greater way than what we've ever done before. The Clear Focus Evangelism is an idea that I'm praying is going to be able to be discussed with good men and improved upon. As I build myself in the webinar, I said very simply one thing. My claim to fame is I'm the chief mistake maker. And I really am. I get out and try to make mistakes. Now, not on purpose mistakes, but try to move forward knowing I'm going to make mistakes. And when I do, then I try to get back up, move on, and learn from that. And so I may have a good number of mistakes under my belt, but I think sometimes that does help us. And so I'm encouraging you to jump in and be a part of all of this. If you have questions along the way, please send me an email, if you would. My address is there right on the screen, pdhammett@gmail.com. Drop me an email there and do it right away. Now, you're hearing this, like I said, about 40 seconds or so after me. And so drop me an email, and I'll try to get to those here just a little bit right after I get finished talking about this whole the business of the B-Rice filter. I'll tell you more about that.
Move on and learn from that. And so
there we go. I believe we've got Brother Rick Rust. Hey, it's good to see you, brother. Glad you're here. Thanks so much for joining us.
Amen. It's great to be here.
All righty. We've just begun just one, and I'm getting ready to present the B-Rice filter here in just a second. So, all right. The goal here, as I said, is really to discuss the evangelism. That's what we're up to. And I don't want it to be a monologue. I want some others joining in, and I'm glad that Brother Rust has joined us, and there may be a few others along the way. And as they do, they'll join us and kind of pop up there at the bottom of the screen, which would be just fine. Let me talk to you just a moment about my story, if I can, kind of lead into the B-Rice filter and how it came about. My story starts back in the 70s. I was not raised in a Christian home. God called me to preach in the early 70s, went off to college and got in the ministry way too young, honestly, but I went on into the ministry and got busy. And in the middle of that, I knew I didn't have answers, and I wanted answers, so I began to buy books, and I began to listen to tapes. That was back in the day of tape ministry, and that's gone the way of the dodo bird, I think, pretty much. But used to listen to the tapes and read the books by the big preachers, would go to seminars from time to time, and would borrow ideas from them, and their philosophy I would try to follow. But, you know, there were times when the big preachers didn't always agree with each other. And you didn't quite know which way to go. And so here I was, a young man, young preacher, barely getting started, if you will, and still wet behind the ears, and not able to always work my way through some of that. So I sensed in what they taught that there were at times some holes that were there. But I didn't know how to understand all of that. Didn't know how to catch up with all that, really how to be able to take and filter through it. Then in 1976, I was pastoring out in Colorado, and I headed off to a large pastor's conference expecting some really great things to happen. And honestly, the great things that happened were things I didn't even realize until much later. But there were two of them that took place that completely transformed my ministry. Number one, at that conference, I saw so many things happening that were different, outside the box than anything I'd ever heard about before, that I felt like I had permission to go out and do things different. Not to be like a cookie-cutter preacher, let's just do it like everybody else, but I had some permission to go out and try some things. So that was a great thing that came out of that conference. There was a problem, though, which was the second thing that came out of the conference, and it was very simply this. Just because a big preacher does something, that doesn't necessarily mean it's right for my ministry, or second, that it's right with God. And I needed a system. I needed a way to be able to begin filtering through those things. And I didn't really realize it, but I did know at that time that I needed a filter, but I didn't know where to turn and I didn't know what to do. And it took me several years to begin to work through some of those things and really begin to grow on my own. And I don't know that those preachers really intended for me to be a preacher follower, but honestly, that's what was taking place then. And most of the men that were at that conference just kind of followed right along without even thinking through things. And I think that that's just plain not wise. I'm not recommending anybody follow me all the way. I'm recommending that you think for yourself, and hence we're starting here with this, what I call the B. Rice filter. Now, if you think about a B. Rice filter for a moment, you're saying, what in the world is this? Well, imagine, if you will, a funnel, okay? And the funnel comes down, and it's got its spout at the bottom. And we're going to pour some dirty liquid in at the top. And we want to be able to siphon it out and get rid of the dirty part and come out with the clean stuff down at the bottom. And so in order to do that, we're going to fill the funnel with rice, and we're going to pour the liquid over into the funnel, and as it goes through the rice is going to filter out all the debris, and we're going to be left with a clear liquid at the bottom. That's my goal. Okay, give you a mental picture if I can for just a moment. So what exactly is this B. Rice filter? Well, it's a mental trick with letters, if you will, to kind of help me remember some things. If you remember back to the last workshop that I did with you, I showed you real quickly the best approach. And the best approach was very simply built upon, let's do our best for Christ. Let's do a better job than what we're doing. How can we do the very best? And it all starts up here with brainstorm. And a brainstorm, as you're probably aware, is very simply getting all the ideas out of you possibly can, getting them down on paper, and getting to be able to take a look at them without any kind of filter. They might be good ideas, they might be bad ideas, they might be in-between ideas, and a lot of them you're going to throw away. That's the idea of brainstorming. Brainstorming started with the idea of using groups, and don't always work the very best, but we'll not go into all that. That's not what I'm here for tonight. The second part, though, of that best formula is the E. Let me get my finger down there. I'm working backwards here. Is evaluate. And that's what we're talking about here tonight. You've got to take those ideas and begin to evaluate them. How can I filter them, evaluate them, to see which ones are the best ones for me to be working with? And so the B. Rice filter was born. And here's where it all starts, if you will. There's B. Rice. Get it up here where you can read it. There we go. And the first word is, you can read right there for yourself, is the word biblical. And I'm going to go through this just real quickly here, kind of walk through it, and then I'm going to come back and give you some illustrations with it here dealing with evangelism. Biblical, this is the first word because indeed it is the all-filtering word. If we come up with an idea that really is not biblical, it's not right with God's word, it doesn't square, then it ought to be thrown out. I mean, that's just the end all. And so this becomes not only the first in the line of B. Rice, but it is the very first filter that can actually kill an idea right then and there. So we start off with biblical, and maybe you've heard the idea before of thinking outside the box. I was reading a book recently by Robert Sargent, a friend of mine from out in Oak Harbor, and I believe it was a book on Paul's ministry. And he says in the introduction to the book, he makes a brilliant statement, and I just loved it. He said, we ought to be able to think outside the box, but think inside the book. When I read that, I mean, it was electrifying. I said, that is it. I've always kind of liked the idea of think outside the box, but always felt like there's something missing here. And I think he nailed it when he said, we just need to think inside the book. And indeed, outside the box is a good idea, but we need to put ourselves inside the book so that we're thinking biblically with all of that. Now, in doing that, what I've done is taken and stolen from my hermeneutics course that I teach, and said, okay, how do you rate this if an idea is biblical? There's a number of different ideas out there that you could come up with, and how do you rate them? Well, if you'll take a 0 to 4 scale and do it this way, I think it might be of some help. First of all, the 0, it's condemned by God's word. Obviously, something that's condemned by God's word, God says don't do it, then we ought not to do it. That's the end of it. Zero. We go no further. The idea dies right there, a fast death. But the second one is an example. Often in Scripture you'll read, maybe you read in the book of Acts, and you read about something that was done in the Bible, or you read one of the narrative portions in the Gospels or back in the Old Testament. You can read about a number of things that are done, but just because something was done does not make it a biblical norm that we should pattern our lives after. And so I give it a score of a number one because we don't necessarily have any reason to follow that. It's just something that took place. However, if you move on up the scale a little bit to a number two, you've got an example. An example of something is done in Scripture, and then as you go to the New Testament, you find a New Testament principle that backs it up, which gives that action an authority weight, if you will. Meaning, it probably ought to be followed as long as you're making a proper connection here between your situation and the situation in the Bible. Now you've got a Bible principle that fits for this issue. And I'm not going to go into all this because this isn't a hermeneutics course, but I want you to understand how I weigh things because I think it might be a help. And then, third of all, there are things that happen in Scripture that are examples that are commended, or in other words, recommended by Almighty God. Right in the passage, as you're looking at the passage, you see what God has to say happened. He records for us the event, and then God sanctions it by openly blessing it or by showing his approval in the text of the Scripture. That's a heavy weight. I mean, they're just, when you take a look at that, number three, it's about the highest weight that you could give to an idea at that point. Something in Scripture that takes place, but it's commended. But then number four, and of course this one would be the weightiest of all, number four would be something that's commanded in the Word of God. So if something's commanded, then we ought to follow through. So we're asking, what is biblical? Now, the second part of our, let me write this out real quickly here for you. I'm not thinking ahead far enough. Here we go. The second part of the biblical rice filter is reproducible. Now, especially in missions, this is where this idea got its greatest strength in my ministry. Was once I moved here to Africa and began to think, especially in missions terms, I began to think of things as how can I reproduce myself and reproduce what I'm doing. Whatever I do is going to be copied by the nationals. So if what I am doing is not something that they can copy and do, that's right, then maybe I need to consider discontinuing it. For instance, here I am. When I first came here, I came to a country that only had 5,000 people that were able to get on the internet. So I obviously didn't run around town trying to show people how many computers I have, and I didn't want to tell them that I had all these here because they'd come and steal them from me, start with. But second, I didn't teach my men with a computer because I knew they don't have computers and they can't use a computer. So for me to teach them out of a computer would show them that they can't do the work that I do because they just don't have all of that. So reproducible. Now, I think this is the job of every preacher. And this, what is reproducible and what isn't, varies from culture to culture. There were a lot of things in America that I could do. I like to use my computer. We used a video projector and we projected the message outline and, I mean, just a number of things that we did in our ministry there. But I don't do that here because it's not a practical thing that can be reproduced. Ephesians 4, though, tells us that the job of an evangelist, which I think is a missionary, and second of all, the job of a pastor teacher, is the job of equipping the saints for the ministry. And so our job is to equip them so that they can do the work of the ministry. They can do what we do. So now we're starting to look for how can I reproduce myself and is what I'm doing going to be reproducible? Four stages of reproductive testing, if you will. Think about 2 Timothy 2. Real quick, Paul taught Timothy. Then he told Timothy to teach faithful men. Then he told those faithful men, they were to be able to teach others also. Four levels. Level one, Paul. Level two, Timothy. Level three, faithful men. Level four, teaching others also. So my job is to be able to, whatever idea I may come up with that I'm going to work into ministry, whether it's an evangelism method or whatever, I need to be able to do it. Second, I need to be able to teach my Timothy how to do that, but I also need to be able to teach him not only how to do it, I need to be able to teach him so that he can teach another person well also. But I've not really taught him exceedingly well unless he can teach another person well and well enough that they can teach others also. So a four-level moving down, if you will, in reproduction. And so I'm asking this question as I'm coming up with any ideas around evangelism or ministry in general, I'm asking that very question. So to do this, I need to systematize whatever I'm teaching. I need to make sure that it connects, it's transforming lives, and it's simple enough for them to teach the system to others so that they can teach the system to others, if that makes sense. Third of all is the IC. Now, this one comes out of the realm of science. Let me write here real quickly. Make sure I spell it somewhat right. Sometimes it's hard to talk and spell at the same time. I hope you'll forgive me with that. Here we go. The next one, we started with biblical. We went to reproducible. The next two are connected, the I and the C. Irreducible complexity. Irreducible complexity comes out of science and was actually a term coined by Michael Behe regarding the intelligent design method. And Michael Behe, a very interesting fellow, not a born-again Christian, but a very interesting man. And he compares the mousetrap, for instance, and he says, the whole idea of evolution falls apart very quickly because, let's see, now we're working right. Okay, my computer was doing some funny things there. But he says that the whole idea of evolution falls apart if you take away critical components of any biological entity. For instance, in a mousetrap, if you take the spring away, the thing's not going to catch a mouse. If you take the board that it all sits on away, it's not going to be able to catch a mouse. If you take the clamp down and you get rid of that, you remove any one piece of the five pieces of a mousetrap, it's finished. It won't work. A giraffe is like that. Giraffe has, in its throat, it's got a special valve so that when the giraffe bends over in order to be able to drink, all of the brain fluid runs to the brain. And without that flap in there, without that valve in there to shut everything off, the giraffe would very simply, his brain would just explode every time he tried to get a drink. We wouldn't have a very large population of giraffes, and the truth is you wouldn't have any giraffes around at all. They would have never been able to have evolved, if you will, as evolution describes it, without that valve already in place. And so the whole idea of irreducible complexity is the idea of bringing things down to its smallest denominator and not making it too complicated. However, not removing the critical pieces that must be there. For instance, there's a forum that I follow, and I was watching this discussion that got on, and this preacher got on there, self-proclaimed anyway, and I'm just following because I don't like to get in a lot of arguments, and it doesn't do any good to talk with guys like this. You'll understand why in a minute. But on this forum, this guy starts talking, and he is going to town saying, the whole problem with evangelism today is real simple. We're going around trying to tell people that they're sinners, and we shouldn't do that. We need to go tell them that Jesus died for them and he loves them, and that'll solve the whole problem. You don't have to tell them that they're sinners. Oh, really? And somebody brought up the point, well, what about what Book of Romans says? And his answer was real simple. Oh, Paul was a Jew, and he was talking to Jews, and we're not Jews, and we're not talking to Jews, so we don't have to tell people that they're sinners. And I thought, my soul, what kind of convoluted thinking is that? Certainly not biblical. And what he's done is he's tried to find a way to make his evangelism work better by removing the whole idea of being a sinner. Now, frankly, I have real doubt whether or not he's even a born-again man in light of what he's saying, but we don't need to go there. I'm just saying that irreducible complexity says we need to make sure all the components of the gospel that are necessary are there, but we don't fill in with too much material to where it becomes impossible for a person to grasp it. Never has that become more clear for me than right here in Africa, as I'm dealing with folks here in Botswana and dealing across languages, across cultures, and dealing with people that are completely, in many cases, ignorant of many Bible truths that they need. And so I don't want to load them down with more than they need. It would take us years to ever teach them everything. Or, second, I don't want to remove the essential elements that they need in order to be saved. The last letter in our B. Rice formula is effective. Now, this is a big one. And I think, really, it's probably the reason that many ministries are destroyed, is they start from the bottom up. They use effective as their first criteria. How effective are we? Well, to be quite honest with you, there are a few things I could do to have a huge crowd over here and call myself effective. It wouldn't be very hard for me to do that. However, in honesty, I know that I would not wind up with true converts. I'd wind up with people that are just following, you know, they use the term in the East of in Asia, of rice Christians, people that come simply in order to get some rice. And I could do that very easily here. Wouldn't be hard to do, and that's what most ministries are doing around proclaim ministries, if you will. But we do need to ask the question, does it work? Now, this is an important question. Is what we're doing working? And if it isn't working, what can we do to tweak it, to build it, to grow it, so that we can do a better job? However, it is not the most important question that we ask. The most important question always starts with biblical. Then it moves down to reproducible, then irreducible complexity, then we can begin to tweak the effective. And I think if you'll do that, I think you'll find your ministry ideas will be able to be filtered in a much better way. So let me run back and kind of walk through this real quickly, dealing with evangelism. Then we're going to come to some questions here in a second. First of all, is it biblical? Well, as I was looking at the whole issue of trying to explain to people the gospel, I realized we were giving them the gospel, we were going through the fact they're a sinner, the fact Jesus died for them, the fact they need to be born again the Bible way, repentance and faith and trust in Him, grace alone, you know, the whole nine yards. And some people were praying prayers, but there wasn't a transformational life, and I was wondering what was missing. And the more that I would interact with them, the ones that would stick around a little while, the more I began to realize that their frame of mind, their mindset, they didn't understand those truths. They were able to repeat them to me. They are in a culture here where they're taught to repeat things, and so they know how to repeat and regurgitate words, but it didn't hit their heart because their worldview was totally different than mine. So I went back to the Word of God, biblical. Here we go. What did Jesus do on the road to Emmaus? How did he reset those disciples on the road to Emmaus? He went back and went over the prophets and over Moses. And as he did, their eyes were opened, their heart was challenged, their lives were changed. Now, I'm not telling you that they weren't saved at that point or that they got saved at that point, but I'm telling you that framework has a big impact on all of us. And if you look at the disciples, this is what the apostles did in the book of Acts. Often they would go back and rehearse the history of the nation of Israel leading up to the Messiah until Jesus came and how Jesus fulfilled those prophecies. I think the framework becomes very important. And that's what we're going to be talking about a little bit next week as we talk about the power of that framework. Then second is reproducible. Is this reproducible? Now here's where it really became a challenge. How do I go back and talk about the Old Testament stories in a way that will be reproducible, that my men can take it out to villages and work with people and be able to do as good of a job? And so that became a real trouble to me, and I began to read a lot of books about how to do Bible storytelling. And I was very troubled by most, now not all, but most of them, because what they do is they tell you, read the Bible story and then put it in your own words. Well, you know, that'd be great if God didn't give us every word of Scripture. He intends for God's words to all be honored. And I said, how are we going to do this? And we wound up working in a village where people don't even read. And so they weren't even able to read his words. What are you going to do? And so we came back to a method of being able to read the Scriptures in a way that the people who could not read could hear those words and hear them several times over, honoring the words. Then go back and examine the words in the passage so we bring the truths out. And what the value of all this was, the lights began to turn on, and we began to see this transformation in their thinking. And my men picked it up to where right now I've got a new village where we've got a number of lost people coming, wanting to hear the gospel, and they've been there for a number of weeks. And one of my men is going out there. He goes out there. He's been there for the last 4 weeks by himself, teaching the Word of God and going through the Bible stories to set the framework so that when we're ready, we can move into the gospel presentation, and I believe we're going to see a harvest in this village as well. And so reproducible becomes a major piece of this. Now, third of all is irreducible complexity. How much can I take out? And to be honest, first village that I worked in and I tried this method in, it took me a year. Now, there were a number of reasons why it ended up being that long, but it took me a year to go through creation up to Jesus Christ. And I said, this is never going to work. I mean, people are dying. This is not the answer. There's got to be a better way. And I worked hard at trying to find a way. Finally, what I hit upon was that there are some key truths that people in this culture need to reset their thinking, and those are the truths that need to be laid out. So I went back and I reduced it down to 13 lessons that for most people will reset their thinking. Now, this isn't going to be true in America. Things are going to be different with Americans. Down in South Africa, it's going to be different, or South America. Over in Asia, it's going to be different. The different cultures, there are going to be some things that need to change along the way. And so I'm not saying that what we're doing is going to work everywhere, nor is what we're doing going to work in every African people group. There need to be some interaction until you are able to understand what their thinking is and how their heart is. But if you can delete the extras that we as preachers like to throw into sermons and get right down to the heart of what God has to say, I think you'll be really shocked at how well God's Word works and doesn't need all the accoutrements that we often add on to it. Excuse me, I'm fighting a little bit of an allergy issue going on here. But fourth of all, then, is effective. Does it work? At the end of everything, is this system going to work? And what I laid out for you real simply in the webinar was, as we talked about clear focus evangelism, that there were three parts. I want to deal with the framework, the worldview. I need to reset that. I want to give a clear presentation of the gospel. And we put those two spheres together, and it does a good job. But really, the third sphere, which is our method of teaching, has just taken this, and like I said in the webinar, it honestly has put it on steroids and taken this thing way beyond. At the end of working with people, we were seeing at the beginning of things, when we were just giving the gospel, kind of like a Romans Road approach, we were seeing about a 10% retention rate. 100 people would make a profession, 10 people would still stick around, and often you'd even wonder about them. They didn't seem overly grounded or grasping of gospel truths at times. Now, where we're at with this system is we're over an 80% retention rate, pushing closer to 90% right now, and so I am satisfied that what we're doing has had a big impact. Now, there's still things that I want to tweak and see it become more effective yet, but I am excited about where we are, and so I think we've hit on some things that may be of some help. Now, what I want to do is I want to kind of cut back, if I can, for a moment to the fellows that have joined in with me and see if some of them could join in with us. Maybe they've got a thought here, something here that has hit you or something you'd want to add. Brother Rust, I think you're the first one up here. The others have kind of muted themselves, so I'm gonna bring them back in a minute. I'll start with you.
Well, I'm looking look forward to trying to develop this with what you've taught us today, the clear focus evangelism, but I'm looking forward more to when we get in how to implement that evangelism with what you taught us today.
Okay, excellent. I think we're kind of at a beginning stage here still. It's more like an introduction, if you will. But I wanted folks to understand my mindset on how I've filtered through this. So anything here that kind of didn't stick out very clear to you, something needs to clarify.
No, I think it's very good, and I've already been typing some notes on how to implement this in our ministry for all aspects of our planning.
Okay, super. All right. I'm going to switch over to this brother here. I'm thinking this might be David Ray.
Yes.
Yeah, amen. I guessed right. Okay.
Yes, sir. Well, I agree with you. I've seen this in the United States. I've seen it in Africa and the trips I've made to Africa. It's no problem to get professions of faith in Africa. We could come back by truckloads full of them. But one of the things I've been studying that deals with this, and I think you've hit on this indirectly, is the thought process of an African and the animistic views that they have. You know, many times they're trying to control the spirit world in order to get prosperity or long life. And so somebody like me comes over and they look at me and I'm old and I'm rich compared to them. So therefore, I've found a way to control the spirits. So anything I tell them to do, they're willing to do. And until I understand that mindset and can address that mindset and bring them to a point of repentance from that tribalism, we can't even really talk about salvation.
Exactly. Yeah, what I found here, and different tribes are different in Africa, so I'm not saying what I've experienced is the end-all for everybody, but what I have found is that the ancestor worship and all plays with their mind in such a way, and most of the churches accept them into Christianity with a syncretism.
Yes.
And they allow them to keep the ancestor worship and hold on to so-called Christianity, and what they end up with is no power of the gospel and no truth at all.
Right.
Is that what you've seen in Zambia?
Yes, we're just going, so it's at the very beginning phases. But so I've seen a lot of it secondhand, some of it firsthand, but it's very much like that. And I think that even to say it the way you said it might be maybe like this. I think that happens without people even knowing that it happens. In other words, without addressing this ancestor worship, if that's not on the table, we're adding Christ here, and it appears like they're getting saved, but then they go back to the witch doctor.
Yes.
And it's like it comes back again, and we see it, our perspective is it's come back again, but maybe the reality is it's never left.
Oh, I don't think it did.
I agree.
What I found here is that often the preacher will go ahead and do American style, let me just tell them what to believe, and if I can get them to nod their head, they must agree, and the person's ushered into the church, but in the back of their mind, they've never shared the ancestor worship ideas with them. With our method of teaching, what we actually do is instead of us going and attacking ancestor worship, we teach them the truths that undermine the teaching and tear it apart. And when they come to the realization that ancestor worship is not agreeing with God's word, their eyes widen, their mouth drops, they share the ancestor ideas with us and tell me as a white man, this is really odd, but they tell me as a white man about these different views and ideas that they've been taught, and they're expressing it by saying, this is wrong what we've been believing.
Right.
So that's how I'm getting to understand that we're actually making a connection with the heart. And so that's kind of what we're after, and I think what you're expressing as well needs to happen.
I think that the same thing is happening in America. There's all of these views that have crept in, and we're approaching America like a 1930s or 1940s or 1950s America, but it's filled with animism and Buddhism and New Age thought, and we're not addressing any of those things, and we're bringing people into the church in the same way. maybe more, albeit maybe a more subtle method, subtle in severity.
I think you're absolutely right. You know, back in the 70s, evangelism on the streets was very different than it is today. And it's not to say that the gospel isn't powerful, but it is to say that there are many more people you meet who have a wrong frame of reference, wrong worldview, and so the gospel doesn't really make sense. But if you can change that worldview, then you can begin to give them the gospel, and the gospel will, I mean, it'll transform their life. There's no doubt about it.
I think we assume that their worldview is like our worldview.
Yes. Yeah. Well, if people look like me, they talk like me, they act like me, they must believe like me.
That's right.
That isn't true. Very few people think like me. I'm just kind of strange.
Yeah.
Oh, my. Amen. Anyway. Well, do you have something, a question here that's popped out, maybe something that I've not made very clear?
I think we're ready. I want to hear the questions and get into the method. I think I agree with the previous brother.
Okay. All righty. Chris, are you coming online with us here?
Sorry. Yeah, sorry. You know how raucous the church offices are up here, so I didn't want to share any of that.
Okay.
No,
Chris Gable from Lehigh Valley Baptist, which is my home church. I'm trying to get you to pop up. I don't know why you're... Oh, I know why you're not popping up. I got to be quiet. There we go. I'll be quiet. Here you go, Chris.
You have to let me talk. No, I'm just kidding. No, I just like, in an American sense, on how you look at effectiveness, and I like the placement of effectiveness as still something that we evaluate, but something that does not supersede the other things that you've discussed, and that's where we've got to look at effectiveness, but we have to look at effectiveness in the right context. And that's kind of the thought that just kind of impressed me from watching today. So,
excellent. That that's kind of what hit me as I put the whole filter together, and eventually I realized, you know what, the Bible really is number one, and effectiveness has to be there, but it must be last. And if all the other criteria fit, then we can adjust effectiveness all we can and get to the very best ending as possible. But if we're not doing it biblically and it's not able to be reproduced and it's not got all the components that it needs, then it's not going to actually do the work at the end of the day. So do you have any questions, anything here I've not made clear? Well, looks like we might have lost Chris there for a second. Oh, he came back. There he goes.
No, everything's clear. I was just like Brother Ray putting my thumb up, so.
Oh, okay. All right. Very good. All right. I'm having trouble getting my questions to pop up here. Let's see what I've got. Here we've got, let's see. No, that's not a question. Okay, we've got comments, lots of comments, but it looks like that's about it. I'll have to go through this again and see if there's questions, and we can add them to the next workshop, I guess, from here. Any final comments from any of you, Brother Rust, before we close out?
Well, the one thing you were mentioning about reproducible, I think sometimes what we have a problem with is one pastor does something and God moved in on it, and we just automatically think, well, that can be reproducible in all of our churches. So we have to do it because God did it for him.
Yeah, I think you hit the nail on the head. Often God uses a man and does something unique in his ministry, but that's far from saying it ought to be done in every ministry. And I think you have to look at your congregation, what is possible here, and marry your methods within the Bible, of course, but marry your methods to what equipment you have there that God has given you in that church. And that's how you get a church to take off. And I think what happened to me in the 70s was I looked at what some of these great preachers were doing and said, oh, I need to do that in my church. but I couldn't carry it over there. Number one, churches I was pastoring weren't those sizes, and we didn't have those people. And so I began to have to kind of back off and realize I need to be my own man, and that's what came out of all that. And so I don't think those men were trying to get me to do their stuff all the time, but I do think that's the message that got communicated, not only to me, but a number of other pastors in those days. I think this problem still happens. I see young preachers doing the same thing today. So it's kind of my thought anyway. Further comment?
I think you're right on.
Okay. All right, Brother Brother Ray, any comments before we close out here?
We're closing out for the day?
Yeah, we're going to finish this up. Actually, I was hoping to keep these to no more than 30 minutes, but went over today.
Yeah. Well, I guess I'll see you next week then, Lord willing.
Yeah. All right. Well, I appreciate you men joining with us and making this a little bit better of a workshop here. I want to encourage everyone that's listening to tune in next Monday. My plan is at 2:30 p.m. Eastern time, same time as today. We'll meet again, and we're going to look at the power of the frame and why the frame teaching is so critical in many lives and how it can be brought about. And eventually what I want to be able to lay out is what our lessons are. I'll give those to you, and then you can take them. You're going to need to tweak them for yourself because you need to look at your own people group. But thank you so much, everybody, for joining us. Pray God will bless your ministries as you take the Word of God around the world. God bless.
God bless you, brother.
Thank you.
Take care.